Here on Sunday afternoons, we've been taking a look at the book of 1 Corinthians and this epistle of the Apostle Paul, the missionary that was used there to start this church for 18 months that he had spent there, and writing to them and dealing with them and the difficulties and problems that they have. I was talking to somebody in this past week about the church at Corinth and would we have anything to do with the church at Corinth? I wonder if we would receive a letter from the church at Corinth. And it's a sobering thing. We need to be mindful. You know, we need to be scriptural. We need to be doctrinal. But we also need to fellowship with whoever the Lord fellowships with. And difficult lines in there sometimes, but that needs to be our desire and our pursuit in every way. This afternoon, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've taken time through this chapter. We look to wrap it up here this afternoon. Just wanting to break it down, the apostle seems to be taking the children of Israel and drawing a parallel between them and this church at Corinth, or we could even say the church here at Olmsted Baptist Church. He speaks about the children of Israel as our fathers, all of our fathers, all our fathers in verse number 1. And he has spoken in the previous chapter about his dedication to the call of the Lord upon him, not to glorify himself or pump himself up, but to show them a proof that he has a good desire of them and the work of the Lord in them and in him and through him, using him, and that he has to be faithful day to day, and they, as the church at Corinth, need to be faithful every day, and the members in particular individually need to be faithful unto the Lord every day. So he brings this in chapter 10 in this consideration. He speaks about all of the children of Israel, all of our fathers. They were all immersed in the ministry of Moses. They were all immersed in the working of the Lord to deliver them out of Egypt. They were all subject to the leading of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They all drank of that rock wherewith the Lord provided them water. They all ate of the manna. They were all there and saw all the work and the ministry of the Lord. But with many of them, verse number 5, the God was not well pleased. They were overthrown. They were overthrown namely by idolatry. Idolatry was their overthrow. The golden calf that Aaron made after Moses was up on the mount for so many days and the people became impatient. They physically had an idol that they worshiped. But the main thing is, and the thing that comes down here to you and I today, is this worship of self, the idolatry of self, and that of self-will. We've got to guard against that. Self-wisdom, conceitedness, we've got to guard against that and ask the Lord continually to help us with that. If we know anything and have any knowledge that is good, if we have any wisdom that is right and is good, it all comes from the Lord, and we need to remember that and know that. And so he mentions this. He says, don't be an idolater like them. Don't be often to fornication like them. And so he's touching upon particular things that are going on there in the church. Chapter 5 has dealt with this, a fornication that they've not dealt with. He speaks in verse number 9 about the tempting of Christ. Watch out. And don't be a tempter of Christ like the children of Israel were, those that were displeasing to the Lord. They tempted the Lord, and they were destroyed of the serpents. And he says, don't be a murmurer. Low, undertone, grumbling and mumbling, just enough to be heard that there's a gripe and a complaint, ultimate disgust with the situation, and it leads to disgust with one another. We see that in the account of the children of Israel. He said, don't go there. It's idolatrous. It's an idolatrous way. Not so much the worshiping of an image, but the worshiping of self. And he says, you, church at Corinth, you've been immersed in all the ministry of the Lord here too. But some of you are griping and complaining. Some of you are doubting the authority of the Lord's apostle. Some of you are doubting the authority of the Lord's word and his ministers and the teaching of the word. He says, don't go that direction like they did. He tells us in verse number 6 of this chapter that these things are written for our examples. He reminds of them again in us. In verse number 11, that these are things all happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, verse number 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We need to pursue what's right and good, always asking our Lord to help us to stand in him and stand in his truth. And so then he tells in verse 13 that they were tempted and we are tempted no differently. Our situation is no more special than we would think. You know, Brother Doug mentioned that about that this morning. Our wives are ill, and oh, we're sorry for them, and it's just terrible about how sick they are, and we try to help them and everything, but then when we get sick, it's worse. No, it's the same. The temptation is the same. It's the same with the children of Israel. It's the same temptation that the folks at Corinth are facing, same temptation that you and I face. And what is that way of escape? Well, it's obedience to the Lord. And so then he says in verse 14, flee from idolatry. And so that's the reason I can believe that that's the indication here. Corinth, the folks saved at Corinth, very well may have had physical idols. But the thing is, you and I may not have statues, likely don't have statues that we worship in the stead of God, but we have a whole realm of different things, and they all center around self-will, and self-wisdom. And so he takes them through this. Here he says, you judge. He said, I'm speaking to wise men. See, these folks with whom the Lord is not pleased at Corinth, think that they have a wisdom. And so he says, I speak unto you as wise men, those that were there and faithful, those that wrote to the apostle telling about some of the problems that were within the church that they needed help with. They were pursuing the wisdom of God. They would be looked at maybe by some as rats, but they had a love for their Lord and a love for their church. That's the reason they pleaded the apostle to help and to intervene. He says, I speak unto wise men, judge ye what I say. He says, look at the communion, the fellowship we have with our Lord. He died for us, gave his body, shed his blood. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, by symbology, the bread being his body, the wine being his blood, we partake of that. I mean, by virtue of the Lord having done what he's done for us, he has saved us with his offering and sacrifice of himself. Look at that fellowship. Don't worry about and stumble over the word communion. It's strictly talking about fellowship, a closeness, a visiting that we have. He said it is so close that it's even this, verse number 17. We are made one bread by the working of our Lord. We are made that one bread. We are partakers. We being many are one bread and one body. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us is that, and speaking here directly to the church at Corinth, Jews and Gentiles have been put together in the Lord's church and been made one body, his body, for his work and his service in this age and in this day. Look at that fellowship. He says, Israel, verse number 18, look at those that go to the and do that work of the altar and of sacrifices. The priesthood is somewhat supported in their nourishment and provision for them by the sacrifices offered to God upon the altar. What a fellowship. What a provision. What a nearness. And so as we come to this and come to this part of the passage, we might think that it's speaking contradictory to what we learn and we're taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where the apostle, in summary, he said, there's things offered to idols. Remember our dry erase, I'm not going to get it this afternoon, but that was the meat that was sacrificed. He said, there's things sacrificed to idols. He said, there are those that have knowledge that understand you can take that and eat it and there's not a problem with it at all. But there are those that are weak, that are so convicted, maybe been saved out of all that idolatrous practice, that even that meat, they can't suffer it themselves to eat it, and they got to stay away from it. He says in verse number 13 of chapter 8, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." He said, don't be a stumbling block. And so, and he makes it very clear about that it is okay to eat the meat. Okay, so then here in chapter 10, we might think that what's being said here is contradictory to that, but it's not. It's not. And so that's what we want to deal with here this afternoon. He says, look at the fellowship we have in the church. Look at the provision for those in the ministry. Those are the priesthood there in Israel, verse 18. Verse 19, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols is anything? He said, am I saying that? But I say, verse number 20, that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should. He says, look at the fellowship that they have in their idolatrous practice. What they're doing is they're sacrificing the devils. That's the end of what they do. Now, the meat is okay for you and I to eat because it doesn't corrupt it. But look at the fellowship we have. Look at the fellowship the children of Israel had. And look at the fellowship that they have in idolatry. Do you want to go there by murmuring, by being fornicative, by tempting the Lord? And by being idolatrous in our way and our thinking, self-wisdom and self-pursuit. And I think that's what he's posing here. He says, you can't go both ways. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. I don't think that he's speaking about that. I think that, and he's going to make it clear in regards to the worship of that which is false, you and I physically need to have no part of that. But I think the overarching thing is this of willfulness and self-wisdom and the idolatry, the worship of self, to go against those things that the Lord has given. Remember, he's in a argument and a debate with some within the church that he has no place to talk to them about their problems. He says, that's an idolatrous way. You think you know better than God. Because see, it's the Lord Jesus that called the apostles. And you know why he called them? Because they were needed. And you know why he directed them? Because they were needed in the place that he directed them. Now, they're men like you and me, but they have a special office. They're having seen the Lord Jesus, being witnesses of his the fulfillment of his gospel, and they have a place. And he says, for you to reject the Lord, his teaching, his word, and his men is an idolatrous thing indeed. You want to have the fellowship like the idol worshipers have? Keep doing what you're doing. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table in this wondrous, glorious fellowship that we have with our Lord and Savior, and then be idolatrous on the other hand. You can't go there. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Dare we step up there? And our Lord, who is so very jealous of his name and of his glory and of his honor and majesty that's due him, in Exodus chapter 20, he makes it very clear he does not share his worship and his glory with anyone. See, when you and I obey, when we as the children of the Lord obey our Lord, we worship our Lord. When we pray unto our Lord, we worship our Lord. When we give thanksgiving unto our Lord, we worship our Lord. When we come and when we worship him in songs and hymns and spiritual songs in our hearts, making melody in our heart unto the Lord, when it's just you there at home alone or on the road traveling, we worship the Lord. When we honor the Lord in all thy ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. And when we do acknowledge him in every path, every way that we have, we worship him. But when we are self-willed, we do not worship him. When we think that we know better than what he's given us in his word, we do not worship him. And we're idolatrous, we're self-willed, we're conceited. and have this self-wisdom that we think, well, my situation is different. You just don't know how it's going with me. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. My situation is no different than the saints have ever faced at any other time. And granted, our lives are different, and you've had to endure things I have not, maybe me, things you have not. But the thing is there's nothing new under the sun regarding what we're facing. And what do we need to do? Verse number 13, we need to obey our Lord. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? You want to step up there and be in that crowd like the idolaters are? The idolaters even in heart and worship of self? Are we stronger than he? Do we think that we can prevail against the Lord? Don't be a fool and go there. God, may the Lord help us we not be fools and go there to think that we can wrangle with God. There's no wrangling with the Lord in that way. He goes here. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. We have to be on the lookout, not for self-gratification, but edification of our brothers and sisters, witness unto the unsaved, and glorifying of the Lord in it all, not self. See, it had been real simple for those that are naysayers. It's going to go into the second epistle, and there's going to still be there those that are doubting. They're doubting the man of God, filled with the Spirit of God. Brother Peter tells us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And our brother writing to this church in this epistle is just that. Amen? Yeah. Now, when a pastor today writes, it's not that way. But these men, when they did, was that way. And said, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? He said, are we stronger than he? He said, there's many things that I can do, but they don't all edify. He said, there's many things that are lawful. All things are lawful, but they are not edifying. They're not expedient and not appropriate to pursue. Let no man seek his own, verse number 24. I think he kind of shifts gears to deal with the same issue, but the thought of practical application of this. Let no man seek his own, verse 24, but every man another's. Not your own, but the betterment of another. Okay? Galatians speaks to us about that too. Galatians, I believe it is. It speaks about there in the same chapter that we need to be about our own business in particular and not mind one another's business. And then we also need to be interested in the business of our brothers and sisters to their help and to their advancement for the Lord. So we've got personal responsibility, and then we do have a care one for another that our Lord has for us. And we need to exhibit that. And so we've got it at home. And we've got it in our brothers and sisters in Christ. He said, let no man seek his own, but every man another's. And wealth is here put in italics to help us understand that. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles. So now he's going back to chapter 8. He's going here even to what he's mentioned here. He's making it clear. Don't get stumped that I contradicted what I told you here a few paragraphs ago. Whatever sold in the shambles. He says, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Just it's meat. If it's not tainted or poisoned or rotten, it's good for you to eat. And the shambles is like the meat market. It's the place where you go to buy provisions. It's in a pagan town. Where's the meat in the shambles going to come from? Well, some of it's going to come from some of the temples where they didn't obliterate it or destroy it or burned it up, but they sacrificed it. And then took it down to the shambles and sold it, okay? Or selling it at the bistro or whatever, at the little place to eat. He said, so in regards to that, eat it. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I mean, the Lord has made all things for us to richly enjoy. Verse 27. If any of them that believe not, unbeliever, bid you. Now, realize to a feast is in italics. So it's not This is not that he says, hey, come on down here to Zeus's festival here this afternoon. We're going to have some hot dogs and weenie roll, whatever it is they would have, and I want you to come on with me. It's not talking about that. It's not talking about going down to Zeus's place for a worship of Zeus, okay? But he's talking about invite you to eat, maybe the place to eat there that's very near to the temple, and it's all known that that meat from that temple goes to that place, okay? A place to eat, but not a worship thing. It's not a worship thing. Don't be confused in that. If any of them that believe not bid you to come eat, if you will, and ye be disposed to go, you're able to go and want to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat it, asking no question for conscience sake. Just enjoy it. Eat it. Eat it. Because again, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Eat it. But if any man say unto you, okay, this is the meat. If any man say unto you, and so I'm sitting here at the table, I've been invited to come, and maybe the fellow that invited me or somebody else there, he says, if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, what you going to do? Right? He said, this is offered in sacrifice to idols. A point is made about it. A statement is made about it. You're, if you will, as a child of God, you've been draped over a barrel regarding it, and your response is going to be what they're going to witness and what they're going to trade on going forward. We know those kind of things happen. This is offered in sacrifice unto idols. The apostle says, eat not. Eat not for his sake that showed it. You know full well you can eat it. It's not displeasing to the Lord. But you've got something else other than yourself to be mindful of here. You've got that man to be a good witness to of Christ. He said, eat not for his sake that showed it. The one that said, this has been offered to Zeus. Chow down, eat up. It's really hot and it's really yummy. He said, to Zeus? No. Nope, not going to eat it. He says, eat it not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He said, Paul says, you know it's good. I know it's okay to eat, but we've got this man and his motive, his pursuit, and our witness toward him. He says, don't eat it. Conscience, I say, not of your own. Chapter 8, we know it's okay to eat it. Okay, not of your own. Not thine own, but of the other, his conscience. Then we would ask, well, one would ask there at Corinth, maybe amongst us, we'd say, well, why is my liberty judge of another's man's? Why do I have to be constrained and not eat that wonderful porterhouse just because this guy's throwing this gauntlet down, this point he's wanting to make? Why do I have to give up? Our Lord gave it all up for us. And if you and I are going to be a witness like the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to deny ourselves. We're going to have to be and need to be like our Lord. And not think about self, but think about what our Lord Jesus would. You know, the apostle writes in this 1 Corinthians, and we'll come to it. He writes, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, maybe it's 2 Corinthians, but it's one of the two of these epistles, that he, by the help and the working of the Lord in him, he doesn't look at anybody's station. He doesn't look at their person. He doesn't look at what they do and what they are in this world and all that. He is concerned about their soul. I know no man after the flesh. I think that's what that's getting at. He says, I'm concerned about their future. I'm concerned about the condition of their soul. And I don't care what they are. Banker, robber, beggar, man, thief. I just don't care what they are. I'm concerned about their eternal condition. That's the way it needs to be with us. And so he says, don't eat it for the conscience of this man. Why is my liberty to eat it? Why is it affected and judged, constrained by this other man's conscience? Verse 30. For if I by grace be a partaker, the goodness of the Lord, his provision, even in this porterhouse steak. It's been sacrificed to Zeus, brought over here at this place, but it's been revealed by this man that has a motive, has a point he wants to make. If I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? I'm going to pray over it and thank the Lord for it. We should. So if I thank the Lord for it and I have this liberty and understand that I can eat it, why am I held up by the conscience of this man? Why am I just, why that those words and just those thoughts, why am I held up by that? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense. And that word offense is talking about stumbling block. You know, you and I as the children of the Lord, there are going to be those that we're going to run into by our cleaving to the Word of God and the teaching of the Lord and what he's convicted us about that we need to do and pursue and things that he's given us to stay away from, we will be an offense to some. We will be an offense to some in our obedience to the Lord. But as I've told you, our offense never needs to be because of Jim Duke. If the offense is by what I try to understand and am convicted by the Lord to pursue and do and stay away from, then that's the word of the Lord that they're crossways with, not me. As long as I behave myself well and representative of Christ. He said, don't be a stumbling block to any man. This man is putting you to the test regarding this about being sacrificed to idols because it's something up foremost in his mind and heart, and because he believes it will be a compromise. He said, don't eat it. Stay away from it. Stay away from it that you might be a good witness to him. And we'll see that. Give none offense, neither to the Jews. And what is it that Paul says? He looks to be all things to all men. Not in a compromising way. He makes that clear. Hey, he looks to be to those that are without the law as one without the law. But what he's talking about is not claiming the law for salvation, not without a law to Christ and obedience to the Lord, okay, not wicked and wayward. He says, give none offense or stumbling block to the Jews and the way that they are, the things that are important to them, unto the Gentiles and the things there. Don't be a stumbling block to the church of God, like he talked about in chapter 8, okay, in regards to the eating of the meat. Even as I please all, in all, not seeking my own profit, but that, or the profit, it's in italics, it's the same thought as the previous part of the sentence, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So what we have here in chapter 8, we have that of dealing with our brethren. But here in this, we have that and the impact and the stumbling block that we can be, or the stumbling block that we can avoid being, and to those that are unsaved. We have to watch what we can do. We could have eaten the porterhouse. No sin against God. But for this one that came and made the challenge, this time we just better stay away from it. Because idolatry and the pursuit of such and the following such is wicked. And I don't need to be idolatrous myself in thinking that my wisdom trumps what the Lord has given us in his word, that I know better. No, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? What is it that you'd have me to do? And so I mentioned here a while back, you ever feel like that in the service of the Lord and the years that you've been saved, that the Lord is always saying, well, I want another piece of you as a child. You ever have that thought? I'll be honest with you. I've had that thought. I've had that thought at different times since I've been saved. But you know what? That's the way it is. As we sang, that's how we're conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. and denying self and denying what we want and denying pleasing ourselves, but always looking to please the Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, we're going to leave this subject about meat, and I've asked this question. In our day, do we have anything like this? In our day, do we really have something that is like this at all? I'm presently persuaded that we don't, not in regards to the meat, because we don't come from idol worship and sacrifices made to idols and the meat being taken and sold in the shambles and all that kind of thing. Is there another parallel? Are there other parallels that we have? I don't know what it would be. I don't know what it would be. We might claim that there are some parallels in principle to the meat, but I don't know if we really have anything that's like the meat in our day. But we do have this. We do need to represent our Lord well in every way. We do need to evaluate in all our ways, acknowledge Him. Lord, would you have me do this? Lord, would you have me go there? Lord, would you have me think this or buy this or pursue this? That we do have to do. In the next chapter, we're going to go on in chapter 11, and our Lord's going to take us to this about headship. About headship, the subject of headship. There's an order that is amongst mankind, given by God. And the thing is our natural thinking may cause us to think order is bad. Order is bad. Order is demeaning. Order means there's some that are more and there's some that are less. No, it's not that way. That's what our old man and our old flesh thinks. The order that the Lord has given us is good and is blessed. It comes with responsibility. Each and every one of us have responsibility in this thing of headship of our Lord. We got responsibility in it. And the thing is, you know what? Here's the wonderful thing about our Lord. We're not in competition with each other. And we're only responsible to meet that place in this order of headship that the Lord's given, that He's given to us. And you know what? Somebody that we might carnally think is higher up the food chain, so to speak, you understand what I'm saying, they're going to get the bigger blessing. I tell you what, not in the Lord's economy. It's going to be, I tell you what, I think we're all going to be surprised when we get there. What the Lord is going to do and how the Lord is going to reward, because His economy is totally different than what we naturally think. And what we're responsible for is what the Lord's given us to do. What He's given you to do, that's what you're responsible for. You're not responsible for anybody else near you. You're not responsible. I mean, we have responsibility for our children, and we have a love and a care maybe for those that are over us. But the thing is, we're responsible for what we have, what we've been given. And so, Lord being our helper, we'll take a look at this subject and go into it next time. If you're here and you're not saved, this has not been a message to you per se, other than that of rebellion against the Lord will not be suffered by the Lord. Do we provoke Him to jealousy? You won't win. Do you look to wrangle with the Lord and tempt Him? I tell you what, it'll be a certain doom for those that reject the Lord, unrepentant, unbelieving, rejecting of His Savior and of His gospel. We point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in Him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. With our Lord, there's life. And there's blessings. There's blessings and peace. That cannot be, you don't have room to receive it all. Without the Lord, there's no help and no hope. Repent and believe and trust in Him.